This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحن الجبال.
السلام عليكم. This is Yasmin Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are very excited today because we have a special guest with us today, Dr. Imad Bayoun. And we will be speaking with Dr. Imad Bayoun about the topic of purification of the heart. Dr. Imad is widely recognized for his commitment to religious education, especially among the youth, as a lecturer for the Muslim American Society and the Oak Tree Institute. Dr. Bayoun was born in Beirut, Lebanon, where he received his BS and MS from the American University of Beirut. He received his PhD in entomology from the Texas A&M University. He resides in Riverside, California, and works as the quarantine officer at the Entomology Department of University of California in Riverside. He is currently pursuing a PhD in Islamic Studies at the Graduate Theological Foundation. He taught Aqidah and Fiqh al-Sirah, jurisprudence of the Prophet's biography, peace be upon him, at the Islamic American University, and has published several audio series on the purification of the heart, Muslim character, and other topics. Some of his lectures are also available at imadbayoun.com. We are very pleased to have him with us today, Dr. Imad.
Wa alaikum assalam
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for coming on the show, and we feel very blessed to have you with us today.
Thank you for inviting me.
Dr. Imad, I want to begin, you know, when we talk about this topic of purification of the heart, first of all, why is it important to even discuss this topic?
Well, it's important because that's really what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at. First of all, the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on a day where nothing would help except the one that comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. And there's also the authentic hadith in Muslim where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah does not look at your shapes, but looks at your hearts. Because the shape is something that He gives you, but the heart, you all start from the same point, so to speak, which is the fitrah. So after that, it's really whatever effort we put in that's going to show. So that's really the area where all the efforts will be focusing, and that's where the credit will go. It's not how the person looks, but actually the heart. That's one way, and then one aspect of it. The other aspect is that the person is more than anything else, his heart or her heart. That's really what you are. That's the way you see the world. That's really the way you feel about everything. So it's the actions that you have or the way that you live your life reflects what you have inside. So that's why it becomes the most basic thing that anyone actually should take care of.
Okay, thank you. And do you feel like this is something that we have neglected as a community, or is it something that you think has been thus far neglected?
Well, I think we do, but we're all guilty of that. I mean, yes. Nobody's above that, you know, myself included, of course, you know, because sometimes we get so involved with the activism, with the work that we do, or with life in general, and the easiest probably part that, the part that is easier to forget is the heart. Because basically you don't see it. It's not something that's screaming in your face until, of course, something bad happens, and then the person will be forced to reconsider. Mm-hmm. But it is something that we neglect.
Okay. What do you think, you know, what are some of the things that, I mean, we'll talk about, obviously, the process of purification, but before we get there, what are some things that you have found or you know, through your studies that negatively affect the state of the heart?
Well, different things, you know. I mean, of course, the way the pace of life, mm-hmm. everything goes so fast, and I think being engulfed, being just preoccupied with everything that's around us, and I think that's probably the way life is going, that you get basically bombarded with, how should I say, with all the worldly things, the ways of the rich and famous that it's difficult to keep a distance from that. You know, and the problem sometimes, you know, when the person lives in an affluent society, and I think that's probably where the problem becomes more important, you get, like I said, absorbed by your own life. The problem is not just getting into the haram, but getting too much of the halal, so to speak, you know, that it becomes something that owns you instead of you owning it. It starts good, but it probably ends in the wrong place.
Subhanallah. And I, you know, you said a statement that I personally find very, very fascinating. And that was, you know, that it's not just the haram. You know, a lot of times we think that it's just the haram things that affect our hearts. But you mentioned a really, really interesting point that it's sometimes within the halal things that we also can get lost. Do you mind elaborating on that point?
Well, it's halal to start with, so you can't say that it's haram. But the problem is that getting too much into it, then it moves it into the dangerous area. I mean, just take, for example, somebody who has a certain hobby, collecting cards, for example. I mean, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing haram with collecting cards, but the person gets so much into it that it becomes the focus of his life. Mm-hmm. And that's really what hardens the heart, when the person gets so much of the legitimate things. That's why here the concept of zuhd becomes important. And zuhd does not mean basically, you know, living like a monk, but being able to keep that distance. You know, the famous statement of Imam Ahmad al-Muhammad, they asked him, could a person be zahid, meaning ascetic, meaning living for something higher, while being rich at the same time? And he said, yes, if money is in your hand and not in your heart. And they said, well, how do we know that? He said, well, it'll be in your hand if you increase, actually, in wealth. It doesn't make you happier. If you lose some of it, it doesn't make you more miserable. And I think the challenge here is to have it in your hand and to keep it in your hand, out of your heart. If it's away, it's gone, you know, of course, you know, but it's to have it available and to keep it actually away. That's why, interestingly, one of the richest Sahaba, his name is Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he said later on after the Prophet died, he said that Allah tested us with hardship and we persevered, we passed. But when he tested us with abundance, we didn't pass as well. So that's why sometimes, you know, it becomes more challenging in that regard.
And that's a very interesting point because, so you know, we're very much we have this idea that tests only come in hardships. You know, when we think about testing, we think it's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something or when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds from us. But we don't often think of hardships or we don't often think of tests, in fact, as being sometimes when we are given and in the blessings. And you know, could you explain a little bit about that? How we are also tested with what we have.
Well, what you have, like I said, to be able to use it in a proper way, of course, that's the first aspect of it, because here you have some means available to you. I mean, if somebody doesn't have the means to do the, now we're getting into the area of haram, you know, the person doesn't have the means to do the haram, then it becomes in a way easier. That's why there's a beautiful statement by Imam al-Shafi'i. He said, "Min al-ismati an la taqdir," that it's a way of protecting yourself, or a way of being protected by not being able to do the haram. But sometimes it is available, and that's where the challenge, you know, becomes when you have it there available, and then you abstain. That's why this is considered one of the greatest form of sabr, actually, is for the person to resist the temptations. You know, sabr in the face of hardship, that's something basically that you have no choice but to accept. You know, something bad happens, that's it. You know, it's just it's an attitude. But here, this form of sabr is actually a stand. I'm refusing to do something. So it becomes more difficult. But by the way, this is really how that's how the heart gets purified. That's how the tazkiyah happens, is by resisting something, not just by giving in. I mean, you grow, you develop by dealing with things that you don't like. You don't grow by developing by doing the things that you like. That goes naturally and smoothly.
And that's really interesting, and it gets us into the topic, you know, the overall topic of today. And this is a question that a lot of people then ask. We talk about the importance of the heart and how the heart is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look at, and that's what's going to matter. But then, you know, there's the practical question of how do we engage in this purification of our hearts, and how do we sort of empty our hearts of those other competing forces, you know, with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sure, and I think this is the important thing. And by the way, just to note that the fact that I'm talking about it doesn't mean I'm beyond that. Of course, it's something that we all struggle with.
Yes.
But just sharing a few things. You know, the way to purify the heart, I mean, that way is there. We don't have to reinvent something that's already actually established. And the golden rule for that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned so beautifully in Surah Al-Ankabut, where he says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. Those that practice jihad for our sake, we will guide them to our way. But the interesting thing is that this verse was a Makki verse, which means before the fighting was legislated. So the jihad that this verse is talking about is the jihad of the self. So the way to attain the guidance is with this struggle with oneself, his own weakness, you know, her own insecurities, her own temptations, his own compulsions. That's the way. The only way to achieve that guidance is that. That's why, based on that verse, Sayyid Qutb said that guidance can only be the fruit of a struggle. It doesn't happen in any other way. But feeling, for example, certain urges, and then you resist. You know, like you said, it's something that we all wish for. You know, how come I don't have this strong iman, my tazkiyah, my belief, my heart? And at the same time, you know, every time I feel like doing something, I do it. I don't resist. You know, then how do I expect it to happen? You know, I feel like looking at haram, I look at haram. I feel like saying something wrong, I say it. And after that, I complain, well, how come my heart is not there? Well, I didn't take the way actually that leads to that. That's why to achieve that purification, the person has to resist certain feelings. You know, I cannot just give in. And this is one of the benefits of Ramadan, by the way, is by basically willingly, you know, resisting to satisfy this hunger and that thirst that we feel during the day. And this will do something to your heart.
Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting way of looking at struggle, because we usually, we're sort of, you know, the easy way out is to avoid struggle. But it's a completely different way to look at struggle, where, you know, something that you need to struggle against actually can be a blessing, because through that resistance, it purifies you and strengthens you. And you even, you know, it's also interesting to note that in the physical world, we understand this. When a person wants to tone their body or to strengthen the muscle of the body, what do? You do resistance training. You actually resist. You have to resist the force in order to strengthen that muscle physically as well.
Yeah. And you know, the trap here that sometimes we fall into is that we read about it and we feel that that's it, we have it.
Yeah.
Is that, well, I read about it, I understand it, I understand the concept, and we feel that we have it. No, that's just only the first step. You know, after that, then comes the training. Mm-hmm. It's like somebody who reads a book on exercise, to use the same example, or martial art, or, you know, and he feels that, well, I read the history, I understand the technique, that's it, I have it. No, that's just the first step. But then after that comes the practice and the training, and that's really what gives you the result that you're seeking.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, one other, you know, bringing back to the earlier point that you had made about the question of zuhud and how you can have things, but they're in the hand and not in the heart. I think one of the places that it gets a little bit more tricky for people is how does that translate to the people in our lives? Because it's easy, I think, to understand it with regards to material things and money and, you know, our fancy cars and that kind of thing. But how does it then translate with the people that we also have in our family and those that we love?
I'm sorry, I didn't get the question. In
terms of, you know, the idea of when we love something or something is held in the heart, you know, for example, money, it's supposed to be in the hand and not in the heart. But, you know, I'm referring to, for example, the, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, say if your fathers are your sons, and it goes ahead and lists many, many relationships, which, like you said, are of the halal, our husbands, our wives, our spouses, our children, if any of these are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and striving in His cause. And I think that this is where there's a big struggle, because it's easier, I think, to detach from money than it is, for example, our children or our spouses and that competition that may be there.
Sure. And I think we're not required to abandon either. I mean, neither
right.
The physical thing nor the people, by the way. But in a way to make sure that everything basically falls in the right place and everyone deserves his own rights.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the people that you mentioned, our parents, our spouses, our family members, you know, they have their rights. They have their rights, and nobody's saying that we have to ignore that. But also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his rights, and also ourselves actually has its rights. So the point here is to be able to achieve the balance. And of course, that's always, you know, the difficult task. And at the end, I think it's reflecting in our actions, you know. So who is it basically my main concern to please? Is it my, again, my neighbor, my friend, my family members, or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, of course, you know, most of the time they go together. They don't have to, contradict one another. But maybe sometimes in life there will be certain points where you have to choose. And I think here, of course, you know, what these Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should take over, takes the precedence. But again, I think the point here is not basically to leave the people. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, I mean, of course, he loved, his wife, his family members, his children, even his uncle, who was not a Muslim, who was defending him. And the problem is not there. The problem basically is when that becomes the guiding force in my life, even to the conflict of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands me.
Mm-hmm. And that's the challenge. I think, it's a lot easier to not make money. I think it becomes a lot easier at one point, you know, to not make money take over the one's life. You can kind of, sort of separate yourself from that. But it becomes a lot harder to not make these people be the most beloved thing just because, you know, you get so close, obviously, to your spouse and to your children. So I think that for a lot of people, that becomes their struggle and, you know, how to not make that compete with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, that love is there as we all are. We love our families and this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, puts blessing in. And this is something, obviously, we're told to love our family. But I think a lot of people struggle, you know, in that department, where how do you balance, how do you not make that love sort of take over in terms of, you know, just practically and in terms of focus?
You know, I think one thing we have to remember is that these things we're talking about, all matters of the heart, is something continuous. So we will never reach a stage or we say, for example, okay, today I have achieved that balance. That's it. I don't have to worry about it for the rest of my life. No, I've achieved the balance today, now, you know, but it doesn't mean I'm going to have it tomorrow. So that's why it's always like giving and taking, reminding, you know, ourselves, you know, remembering something, doing something. So it's a continuous struggle. I think one of the things that helps, you know, with the family members is to remember actually who gave them to us, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically we're all in His hand. And if anything, we should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, that Allah gave me a deeply loving mother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a great child. And this is, by the way, part of the thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not just to recognize the blessing, but to recognize actually where it is coming from.
Yes, absolutely.
I have the money, I have the family members, but where did that come from?
And it reminds, brings to mind the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he spoke about the matters of a believer are strange. Could you explain how it is that, you know, what sets apart the believer in terms of all circumstances?
Well, yeah, he said that this is a strange thing to the believers, that if he was blessed with something nice, he will be thankful, and it will be good for him. If he was afflicted by any hardship, he will be perseverant, and it will be for his benefit as well, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said this only happens to the believer. And I think probably the first part is probably the easier to understand, that if a person actually has a blessing, he will recognize. And I think this, again, to make the association that I have a blessing, you know, this is good. Of course, we're happy with it. But the believer always pairs it up with the source, that it didn't just happen on its own. Of course, it doesn't diminish our happiness with the blessing. Actually, we'll feel it even better this way. But the person always connects it that it came from him. It came from someone. It didn't just happen on its own. It wasn't just a natural result. Some people don't have it. And the other part is when the person is afflicted with a hardship, he will be perseverant, and that will be for him. And here, by the way, when the Prophet says, you know, that if he's afflicted by a hardship, sabr, he will have this sabr, it doesn't mean not feeling the pain. Many people conflict that they think that, well, if I'm feeling the pain and the sadness, means I don't have the sabr. No, of course not. The Prophet felt the pain, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he lost Hamza, alayhi radwanullah, when he lost his son Ibrahim, and the other things. But the challenge is not to lose it, not to lose his, you know, his feelings, his behavior. And that's really what we're talking about on the sabr, accepting that it did happen. This is it. That's the new reality now. And there are certain things that would help in that regard. But, yeah, this is the concept of Allahu Alam.
Yes, and Jazakallah khair for sharing that. What we will do now is we will take a short break, and when we return, we can take questions and the chat box for Dr. Imad Bayoun, inshallah.
Okay.
Jazakallah khair.
غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحني الجبال.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are very pleased today to have Dr. Imad Bayoun speaking about the topic of purification of the heart. We are happy to be able to have these programs for you. One Legacy Radio as well as In Focus News can continue, and we hope to continue to have these types of programs. But in order to do that, we do need your support. We are a nonprofit organization, and we are driven by your support. We ask you to support the radio station by becoming a member. You can right on top of the player, you can see the button that says "Become a Member" in red. Please do click on that. Become a member. Ask your friends and family to support this cause. We want to be able to let these types of causes continue, because they're so needed. This is a service that we provide for you and it's a platform for Muslim media, which we desperately need. There is not that voice of Muslims in the media. And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ told us that one of those things that will continue to benefit a person even after they have passed away, in their graves, if you want to have something that can continue to benefit you in your grave, one of those things is a sadaqah jariyah, a charity that one gives. And it continues to go. It continues to benefit people even after we've passed away. These types of investments can really, really not only benefit others, but benefit ourselves even after we've passed away. So I ask you to please support the station. We want to continue to have these types of programs which are here for you. We want to continue to have free podcasts and the different programs that we have in Focus News, the newspaper arm of the media platform. So I encourage you to please become a member and share it with your friends. Take the link and please ask others, friends and family, to support this effort. If we don't support these efforts, unfortunately, they cannot continue. As we mentioned, it is a completely non-profit project, and it's supported by listeners like you. Inshallah, we will go ahead and take a look at the questions for Dr. Imad. So one person asks, how do I accept that this is the new reality when something has befallen me? Jazakallah khairan. I've benefited much by listening to this channel all the way from Norway. So, Dr. Imad, if you want to go ahead.
Well, one thing, it's difficult, by the way, and it may take actually time to do that. But to know that actually it did happen. I mean, nobody can turn the wheels back and then go back actually in time. So if, let's say, for example, somebody lost someone, that's it. He's not going to come back. I can object my head out. I can scream, I can shout, I can do. He's not coming back. That's the fact. And a person, I think, has to move beyond that and accept the new reality. And not until we accept the new reality, whatever it is, that we'll be able actually to recover. And this doesn't mean that the pain will be gone, by the way. And then one point I would like to emphasize that sometimes very wrongly, when a person, for example, feels some pain because of a big problem that happens to them, what is the first thing that everybody tells them? Oh, you have to strengthen your iman. Which is bad, because this makes things worse. Not only I have the problem now, but now everybody's telling me I have a weak iman. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you don't feel the pain. But again, back to what he asked, or what the sister asked, that basically to accept that whatever happened actually is done. It cannot be changed. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot change what has to be changed, by the way. So if a person, for example, lost a job, it doesn't mean, okay, I'm without a job, now I have to accept it for the rest of my life. No, I lost that particular job. But now I have to move forward into whatever I have today, into making the most out of it. And this, like I said, will take time. And I think probably, especially if we're talking about a big calamity or a big problem in here, it's to be around other people and not to be by yourself. You know, because sometimes when you're alone, your perspective gets twisted and you don't even know it. But when you're around other people, you know, they will help you correct that. As difficult as it is sometimes, you know, but you have to push yourself into being that. And then keeping the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keeping the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, accepting, especially in the case of a lost person, accepting the reality and moving forward, it doesn't mean that you don't care about the deceased anymore or that you love them less, that I cannot move on with my life. It means that I don't love my mother anymore or as much as I should be. No, it's not. This is the wrong way to look at it. I don't think, you know, that deceased person would want you to be stuck in that particular position, but they would want you to recover. And the sadness will always be there, but the person's life has to continue.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Imad. And you know, I think that your response can benefit a lot of people, and that's exactly what you know, we're trying to provide here. And Dr. Imad, I actually wanted to ask you, you know, if you can share with us why you believe, you know, that something like this, an effort like this, you know, of One Legacy and In Focus, why do you think it's important, you know, to have this type of platform for Muslims?
Well, subhanAllah, like you said, we address the issues that concern us. So we know it's our voice. You know, we speak our. It's something that extends our voice. And you just said that the caller actually, or the person who wrote from Sweden. Yeah, subhanAllah, well, that itself actually should tell you something.
Yes.
That alhamdulillah, we were able to reach actually all the way there, and for people to benefit from that. And then also we'd ask, of course, the brothers and sisters to support, but also to share whatever they learn from that, hoping that we don't want just the financial support, but we also want the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of us.
Yes, absolutely. And just like Dr. Imad said, you know, this is a place where we can address these issues, and we can, you know, have a place in, and like you mentioned about the international community, you know, we had the sister from Norway, and mashallah, we have listeners from all over the world. It really is a place where we, you know, we gather this global family, and it's a place people come and, you know, for example, on the chat box, you'll find that, you know, sometimes people will put in like a struggle that they're having. And you know, even before I can get to the question itself, you know, you have like four or five other people giving the person advice. I think it's a nice place where people can come and find that support.
Sure.
Yeah. And the next question asks, Salam, I'm trying to purify my heart from a sin I've committed twice. I made tawbah first time, but fell into it again. How can I begin to despise this as something the desire for it is still there and truly prevent myself from doing it again? I really feel remorse, but I still have those desires.
Wallahi, the first thing that I would say is for the person never to give up. Even if the person, and this is not an encouragement to repeat, but even if the person repeats it 100,000 billion times, I would say you never give up and you always go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not close the doors. He never closes the doors. And sometimes the worst is by giving up. You know, that's it. I'm hopeless. I will never make it. I know myself. I will go back to it. This kind of feeling should never actually set in, because this may be probably your worst sin. Or the worst thing that the person actually can do is by giving up. Because the doors of Allah are always open. And sometimes the person may go through that situation even temporarily. Ya Allah, this is what I have now. I will try to do better and help me do better. But that's all I can do now as a temporary situation. But with that being said, I think there are certain actions that the person should take. First of all, is that prevent the sins before they happen. You know, sometimes there are certain steps that would lead into the sins that will be easier to stop than the sins themselves. So, for example, if I know every time I'm alone by myself in front of the computer, I will visit those websites, then one of the solutions is to put the computer where everybody else actually is sitting and present. If I know, for example, every time I go with this particular company, we end up in this bar or that wrong place, then part of the solution will be to change that circle of friendship. So preventing it before it happens will be easier. The other thing is to do more of that which the person actually is good at. So if the person, let's say, is weak when it comes to controlling certain behaviors, but he's really good when it comes to, let's say, helping others or helping parents or helping, I would say do more of that which you're good at, hoping that it would help you with the one actually that you still have struggle with. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ told us. He said, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. Follow the bad deed with a good deed which will erase it. So if you do something bad, follow it immediately with something good. Don't follow something bad with another thing that is bad, where you feel that, well, I did something bad, I'm not going to play anymore. Who am I fooling? Well, by doing that, I'm following the bad with another bad. I should force myself, even if I don't feel like it, into keeping that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why despair, again, is the worst thing. I never want to give away. You know, I don't want to close all the doors with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to think that, well, tomorrow I'm going back to it, so I'm not going to repent anymore. No, I will repent every day and every single hour.
Barakallah feek. And I think that having that hope is so crucial, and so many people can benefit from that message. We have some people in the chat box mentioning, you know, that how international we really are. We have one person saying, I'm in New Zealand near Antarctica. Subhanallah.
Well, I keep dua for us over there, whatever you want.
Yes. And we have a listener from says I'm from Algeria, so someone in Algeria. And subhanallah, we want to continue to have this place, you know, where we can listen to, you know, experts like Dr. Ahmed, may Allah bless you, you know, and from all over the world. There's another question that says, what should I do if the person who was part of my family don't forgive, even though I have apologized? Should I continue my life?
Should I continue what?
Should I continue my life? I think they mean, should I just, you know, give up because this person is not forgiving them, and even though they're among someone from their family?
Wallahi, you try. You know, of course, you know, when it comes to forgiving others or others forgiving us, of course, we have to make amends to them. So I cannot expect, for example, somebody to forgive me just like that after I have, let's say, slandered them or, you know, smeared their image. Then part of that, you know, is to make amends to them, whether they recognize it or not. And after that, by the way, leaving it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I tried my best, let's say, for example, to apologize to somebody, and I did make amends to them, did correct the situation, but they're still refusing. That's it. I've done what I have to. I've done what I could. And then after that, it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people basically have difficulties letting go, and you can basically give them far more than, you know, what you took away from them, and they will still refuse. It's up to them after that. It's their problem, if I were to put it this way. So the person has to try, and after that, you move on. You don't get stuck in that position. SubhanAllah, but what we can do is to change the wrong that we did into something positive. You know, Umar alayhi wa'alaikum, during the Hudaybiyah Treaty, he objected to the Prophet alayhi wa'alaikum. Of course, eventually he gave in. But basically, he did not want the treaty to be signed. And he said that I've never regretted anything in my life as much as I did that. But he said, فَعَمِلْتُ لِذَلِكَ أَعْمَالًا. I did a lot of good deeds because of that. So see here how something, in a way, negative ended up being something completely positive and great. That's why I would say the person has to move on with their life, as they put it at the end, and not to be stuck in that, not to be stuck in, exaggerating the hurt or the things that I did. You know, people move on in their life. The Sahaba were not Muslims, all of them, actually, and then they did not get stuck in that position saying, well, I did this when I was not a Muslim, I did that. No, that's it, you move on. You just move on. The past cannot be changed. It's already done. I did what I could to correct the situation, and I moved past that.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Ahmed. And we have, alhamdulillah, you know, so many people joining us from all over the world. Again, we have now more people chiming in. One person says, Salaam alaikum, I'm from France. Salam from Malaysia. We have lots of love for the sake of Allah from Belgium. I'm here at Bangladesh. So alhamdulillah, we really do have another person from London. So mashallah, really is international here. And you know, we want to continue to provide this international forum. Please do support this effort by becoming a member, by clicking on the red button above the player. share this appeal to your friends and your family. And like Dr. Ahmed said, we want your support, both financially, so we can continue to have this effort and this service for you. And also share your support by what you're doing now, writing in, letting us know where you are and what you've gained from the radio station. We have now someone from Pakistan and from India as well. MashaAllah. So somebody asks this question, and I think it's really a very good question, which sometimes there's a lot of misunderstanding about, and that has to do with does this person have to share their previous sin with their future husband? Does one have to tell about a previous sin for a future husband?
Jazakumullah. That's a really good question, yes, and the answer is no. Okay. If the person has already actually passed that, I'm already past that, I don't have to say everything. Now, if it is something, for example, that is known about me, about my past in the community, it's already known. But I don't have to share the boring details, and I can keep it hidden. I can keep it hidden. And the reason for that, because the person that we're dealing with, our future spouse, is a human. And subhanAllah, sometimes at a moment of weakness, these memories or that information actually may come back to their head, and it will affect the relationship. Mm-hmm. So I would say if the person has done something in their past, and has already repented from that, that's it. Then I would say move past that, and you don't have to even, remember it or even mentioning it to the other. This will not be a cheating thing, because let's be honest. I mean, each one of us, whether we were like big, huge sinners or a normal person, each one of us has certain things that we don't like the others actually to know about, or certain things that maybe we knew at a certain time we were not supposed to be doing. We don't have to put that everywhere, actually. Here, the rule is a setup, is the concealment. And even if a person, by the way, knows something about someone, and he's already past that, then we will conceal it for them. So if I know, for example, that this person is getting married to someone, and he's already past that sin, and they ask me about him, I don't have to say that. I don't have to give that information. To say, yes, well, he's a good person now, but in the past he did this. No, I don't have to give that information if I know that the person actually is already past that behavior.
Jazakallah khair. And I think this is also where sometimes there is confusion. What would you say in the case if there is something, so suppose in the same scenario that someone is considering another person for marriage, and you know that person, and you know that they're actually involved in something currently, is it your responsibility to tell, or should you be covering that up?
No, see, if I was asked, I would definitely say. Okay. If I was asked, I would definitely give the information. If they ask me, this brother, and I know he's not good news, I would say, but I will not go into the boring details in there. I mean, I would just give enough information for the person who is asking me to make a good decision.
Okay.
Because there's a fine line between basically being legitimate in that behavior and backbiting or slandering. So I would give enough information. Now, the question is, what if I was not asked? Would I volunteer that information or not? Here, it depends on who the person is. If it's someone that's really close to me that would listen to me, I would probably, volunteer some of that information. And by the way, here, the important thing is that I have to only talk about that which I'm certain of. I cannot say, well, but I heard that somebody heard that the neighbor said that my cousin, No, it has to be something that I'm certain of. Otherwise, I cannot. So if I expect him to be a bad person. Mm-hmm. Well, they're not asking for your judgment. They're asking for information.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that which I'm certain of.
Mm-hmm. Barakallah feek. And I think this is, again, where the misunderstanding happens. If you did give that information about something that was currently relevant, would that be considered backbiting?
No, it's not backbiting.
Okay.
That's why I said actually, out of the amana, out of the trust, you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
Because here's somebody coming to me, they're trying to make a major decision, and they're going to base that decision on the information that I give them. So here, I cannot, if I don't give them the right information, I'll be cheating them.
Mm.
I have to be honest with them. But again, if I know that that person actually is already past that particular sin, here I don't bring it up.
Okay.
I don't mention it.
Okay, Jazakallah khair for clarifying that. Someone asks, sometimes my actions might be influenced by external factors, i.e. pleasing others, though I am not driven by it, but scared that this intention/action might be void of it. How can you fix that?
Jazakallah khair. That's a big question
there.
The issue of riya, of showing off or whatnot. By the way, sometimes this concern of ikhlas, of sincerity, becomes paralyzing. We have to be concerned about that. We have to be concerned about that, but we don't want to, like I said, give it more than it deserves. It is very important, and for the action to be accepted, of course, that has to be there. But for any action to be accepted, of course, there are two dimensions, the action itself and the internal intention. If I have a problem with the intention, I should not penalize the action itself. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'm doing it for the sake of the people, so I'm not going to do it. No, I should continue doing it, but work on the intention instead. That's something very important. Now, how do we purify that intention? There are different ways. First of all, I think being aware of it, being concerned about it, is the first step. That the person has to be concerned about that. The second thing is two things to keep in mind. And this is something that will basically bring this humbleness and this sincerity. First of all, is to remember that whatever you did, whatever good deed you did, it's based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. If I do something good, it's because Allah gave me the strength to do it. Allah gave me the knowledge to do it. Allah gave me the judgment. And Allah gave me the guidance to do it. So if I do something, then who deserves the credit? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what this is. The person has to remind himself of that. The second thing, to always remind ourselves that no matter how great what we do is, Allah deserves better. That I could be doing the greatest thing in the whole world, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always deserves better. You know, that's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, taught us after the salah to say what? To say astaghfirullah, right? Mm. Well, astaghfirullah, I did something good. So astaghfirullah from what? Because it did not fit the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah always deserves better. And subhanAllah, being around other people that are doing, also good deeds, this way we will be less impressed by our own achievements when we see other people doing even more than we are. But it is something, of course, we have to be concerned with, but we don't want to be stuck in it. That saying that, that's it, I'm not going to do any good deed because no, I'm doing it for the people. Well, continue the action. There's a value to the action itself, regardless of what action it is, a good action, there's a value to it, even if the intention is not sound. And by the way, you can never be certain of your intention to say that I know for certain that it is done for the sake of Allah. And the intention, by the way, sometimes may fall on a certain, it's not a completely an either or. Sometimes there could be a certain level of sincerity or, the other way around.
Jazakallah khair. And this is, again, a common question, the struggle between, sincerity and then giving up the action. And barakallah fiqh.
You never give up the action, yeah.
Yes, jazakallah khair. Thank you for that answer. And, again, we have a lot of people from all over the world joining us today, on this topic. And alhamdulillah, we are able to continue that service. Please continue to support this effort. It's One Legacy Radio is totally listener-driven and listener-supported. Please become a member and share, this effort with others, share this noble cause, inshallah. Someone asks in the chat box, I have a problem, is that I had a conflict with someone and a kind of misunderstanding made this person understand something wrong about me, and this is hurting me, and I can't forget this abuse and wish this person knows the truth.
Well, tell him the truth. I would clarify myself. And this is something that it's good to do. Once the Prophet ﷺ was walking with his wife Safiya, like at the end of the night after a long i'tikaf, and he passed by certain men. And after he passed, he went back to them and he said, "Hey, this is my wife Safiya." In other words, so you will not go wild in your doubt. They said, "Well, Ya Rasulullah, you're the Prophet. How could we doubt you?" And he said, "I don't want you to doubt me, basically, and suffer because of that." And I think sometimes we have to clarify ourselves, either directly or sometimes writing an email, writing a message, as to clarify what our position is or why we did something or why did something happen. Now, you'll always find, by the way, at the end, after you try your best, that there will be some people who will always be negative. No matter what you do, they will explain it in a negative way. I would say don't get stuck in there. People, despite everything, they criticized the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They doubted him. Of course, I'm talking to the bad people, the kuffar and the munafiqeen. So there might always be someone like that, no matter how much you try, that you can't help it. That's their problem. It's not your problem. Whatever they're saying or whatever they're actually thinking, that's not you. That's not you. It has nothing to do with you. Sometimes it's their own problem.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Ahmed. We have, alhamdulillah, now also someone joining us from Melbourne, Australia, mashallah.
Late, I guess.
Yeah, I think some people are already breaking their fast or getting close, mashallah. Please make dua for us and for the success of the radio station. We have a goal of trying to get 75 new members, inshallah, today and raising $5,000. We need to, inshallah, we need your du'as, we need your support. The radio station is dependent on your support, inshallah. So go ahead and share with your family members and your friends and become a member, inshallah. We hope to continue this effort. Someone asks, So someone says, Jazakallah khair for that. It was playing on my mind for a while, subhanAllah. So continue with the good as there is goodness in the act itself. Someone else asks this question. How can one get rid of sinful thoughts from the past when one has given up on wrong things and repented?
Jazakumullah khair. Wallahi, you said it's a past. So that's it. It's not. Yeah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives, then why would I hold it against myself? You know, once the person repents, the Prophet did, alayhi salatu wasalam, say, At-tawbatu tujibbu ma qablaha, that the tawbah actually erases what comes before. So if it's already passed, then I should not get stuck in there. Yeah, let me ask you an example. For example, you know, before Islam, Umar ibn Khattab, alayhi adwanillah, used to torture some of the Muslims. Khalid ibn al-Walid actually killed many Muslims in the battle of Uhud, before Islam, right? I mean, they did not get stuck in there and to say, this is it. But look at the great achievements that they actually were able to accomplish after that, past that. That's why the past is gone. And I think it's really important, even if it's not that far past, that these sins do not define who we are. They're not who we are. There are certain things that we did, and we're past that. So we don't want to basically remain or be imprisoned by the past or by the things. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said, that one of you should not say, you know, لَوْ إِنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا لَكَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا, that if I did this, it would be this and that. But the Prophet said, you should rather say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, and whatever He willed did happen. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did say that, know that whatever had happened could not have been missed. That's it. It's done already. And this is not to say that it's fatalistic, that everything actually is out without our control. No, but it did happen. Whatever actually is past is gone. And you know, one trap in here, by the way, we'll say that, well, I shouldn't have done that, or something that I did 10 years ago, I shouldn't have done that, I should have made better choices. I cannot revisit those past decisions with the knowledge that I have today. At that time, that's what I could do. Today I would do it better, but that decision happened 10 years ago. I cannot revisit it, that decision, with the knowledge and the experience that I have today. That's why the past is already gone. It's already gone. And if a person gets stuck in there, again, he will be the first one to suffer because of that. But Allah Himself does not hold it against us. It's already done. It's done. It could have been done better. That's it. It's already done.
Jazakallah khair. You know, this is a lot of times this becomes a barrier for many people, and barakallah fiqh for shedding light on that and how to break out of that. Before we end the show, Dr. Ahmed, do you have any final, you know, words of advice or inspiration for all of us who are seeking this path of purification of the heart?
Wallah, it's a path that continues with us for the rest of our life, and that's really what the difference is. That's why I think it was Al-Mubarak, I think, or Hassan al-Basri, I forgot, that says that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was not ahead of you by the amount of prayer or fasting, but by actually what's in his heart. So that's the difference. And this is something that we should not neglect, because that's really what we'll be faced with. That's really what we live with, is our heart. But the path actually to the purification is that of a struggle actually with our inner, our inner selves, with our weakness, with our temptations. And it continues. It continues. If it doesn't mean that, well, that's it, it's a gloomy way that it's going to continue. No, sometimes the struggle itself actually becomes something of an enjoyable nature, that I've done something, you know, I could achieve something. And not to continuously putting ourselves down, but to, you know, give ourselves the credit for doing something good. This does not conflict with the ikhlas. You know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did say, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثِ, you know, that in a way recognize the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then keep in mind, you know, that you always need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that regard. You know, every task without the support of Allah is impossible. So when you feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side, you know, it makes it easier. The dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I would say even with only a couple of days left of the month of Ramadan, I would say intensify the dua. You know, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us that the person who breaks his fast has a dua that will be accepted. You know, the moment that you break your fast, it's like a coupon here. If you don't use it, it expires right away. Before you eat, take a moment and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for yourself, you know, for other Muslims and for your family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Ahmed. We are very blessed to have had you on the show today, and we want to thank you for taking the time to share your knowledge with us. Jazakallah khair. We pray that that you have, you know, a blessed ending of this beautiful month, and that all of you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepts from all of us our fasts and our qiyams. Ameen ya Rabb. Aquli qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum innahu ghafurur rahim. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ghuraba 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 ghuraba.